Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
We're in our series on living for eternity, and this series that we've been doing covers a variety of different approaches to what we mean when we say that term, to live for eternity. And we're going to make a pivot here in this series, here in the next few weeks, where we're going to really start talking about what does heaven look like, how does it work, what does it look like to live in the next age. We're going to be, you know, talking about a lot of those details. But where we've been camped out for a while, and we've still got, you know, a message or two left, is the subject of eternal rewards. And this concept that the Lord has told us that in this age, that we can be putting our mind and our eyes and our sight and our spirit on the next age instead of living for this one. That we would live for the next age, and that the Lord promises if we'll do that, we'll actually gain rewards, we'll gain a greater inheritance forever by living for that age instead of living for this age. Just the temporal thought process that we as Americans are just so entrenched in is live for the now, live for today, spend everything you've got on today, make today awesome, you only live once, invest everything you have into making your current life as comfortable as possible, and what that winds up doing, it sounds good when we're told it on every commercial and everywhere else, but the problem is what that means is all of our energy is being spent not on the kingdom of God. All of our money is being spent not on the things that advance the kingdom. And that's where the real trick is. And so this morning, Living for Eternity, this session is entitled How We Treat People Matters. And this one, oh my gosh, has been so convicting. You know, for you guys, you just hear this message once on Sunday. I have to like look at all this stuff all week long and get convicted over and over and go, oh, I have to say those words. They have to come out of my mouth, but I'm not doing that. And so it's a real joy to be the messenger on all these subjects, let me just assure you. Anyway, so just know that I'm getting dealt with too, okay? I mean, it's been really good because I've just been so confronted with wrong ideas and wrong movements of my heart and just a whole lot of wrong. So anyway, so I'll bear with you if you bear with me as the Lord messes with you, okay? All right, so, you know, around here we talk a lot about the first and greatest commandment, and for a ton of good reasons, we did a whole series on the greatest commandment. But I want to point out today, in relationship to how we treat people mattering, I want to read the greatest commandment and then the words that follow immediately after it. This is Matthew 22, 37 through 39, and I think we'll get that. There we go, perfect. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus, when asked in other occasions, "Who's my neighbor?" he more or less makes it clear, if they've got a heartbeat, they're your neighbor. And so congratulations, everybody that is alive in every continent, every flavor of humanity, they are your neighbor. And so here's Jesus saying, the most important thing in life is to love God, and the second most important thing is to love humans. Is love people. And so, like loving God is such a massive focus and importance, he's making it clear that loving people needs to be like at the very front of our list of to-dos, to care fors, to process, and to live the way that he wants us to be thinking about things. You could even go as far as to say it is the second most important thing that we do. Loving God being the first and loving people the second. And then Jesus even makes it clear, it's actually like it. You'll actually grow in your love for God and your knowledge of him as you press into this second greatest commandment. Well, I just want to point out 1 John 4:20. The truth of the matter is, real Christians love people. And if we don't love people, God actually says we're a liar and we aren't a Christian. This gets real intense, right? All right, remember, I had to do all this all week long, okay? All right, 1 John 4:20. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. No, I love God. I love God. No, you showed hatred towards that person. You don't love God. You're a liar. No, I love God. I do this.
You hate that person. You're a liar. You don't love God. No, I really do. I do this. I do this. You're not listening. If you hate your brother or sister, you do not love God. It's a lie. You don't. It's not true. You need to get saved again. You need to process. You need to really have a come to Jesus moment. You're a liar. Oh my gosh, that's so intense. It says liar. That's like a bad word in my house. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And so it's like, oh, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is intense. This is John. John's the sweet one, I thought. I thought John was the nice apostle. I always imagined Paul kind of getting in my face and grabbing my shirt collar, but I always imagined John coming up and like putting his head on my shoulder to talk to me. He's like, hey, I got my head on your shoulder. You're a liar. You hate your brother. The truth is not in you. It's like, oh my gosh, this is intense. You know, we just a few weeks ago, we did this whole prophetic history of, you know, what's going on with the International House of Prayer in Kansas City and how that affects the growing prayer movement and all that. And the kind of the main character of the story was Bob Jones. Well, he had a death experience, which is actually what started all of his prophetic revelations. He had a really crazy experience. And the only reason I care about this particularly is because he comes back from this death experience where he was in heaven. He like saw the Lord, saw all this stuff. He was in heaven and the question the Lord asked him when he died, the question was, did you learn to love? I go, oh, that's painful. And Bob admittedly was like, I didn't really like my answer at the time. He said, you know, I did a kind of an assessment, and the Lord's kind of flashing his life before his eyes. Did you learn to love? When you were down there, did you learn to love? And Bob's like, I don't know that he said no, but the answer was not really. And the Lord's like, I'm going to give you another opportunity. And that's actually then what overflow of all the prophetic revelation and stuff that we were talking about, you know, a few weeks ago, it really came out of the overflow of the Lord challenging Bob, I'm going to give you another shot. I want you to learn to love. And man, did he live a different life after that related to humility and interaction with people. And just the way that he served was profound. But that term, that question is kind of haunting. And I think it's really, really accurate. Like, the Lord's like, did you learn to love God? And did you learn to love people? You know, the first and second greatest commandments, the ones that I told you there was going to be a test at the end of this. How'd you do? Like, oh, man, so tough. Well, the good news is opportunities to love abound every day. Opportunities to love people, to express love to people. They abound every single day. That's also a real problem because they abound every single day. And that means we've got opportunities, we've got responsibility to respond right every single day. There's moments every day. This is both glorious and horrific. It's the worst, best news I've ever heard. There's opportunities every day to express love. Good news is we've got a lifetime to learn how to do it. However long a lifetime is. Some may make it a long time. Some may not make it as long. But we've got our whole life, however many days that is, to learn how to do this before we stand before him. Romans 14, 10 through 12. I just want you to think about this verse in relationship to that word. You know, I just said that Bob Jones got, you know, from the Lord, did you learn to love, in relationship to this whole second greatest commandment, the way that we treat people. Just start thinking about this one. Romans 14, 10. We will all stand before God's judgment seat. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. The way we treated people. Ooh. We just get so fleshly, don't we? We make up so many excuses of why right now in this moment I don't have to be nice to you. Like, we come up with so many reasons why it's okay. And it's like, we're going to have to give an account. We're going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to have to give an account of our life and the way that we treated people. There's so many eternal rewards that hang on love, hang on the way that we treat people. Look at Matthew 5, 46. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? The concept being there's rewards tied to expressing love. So the ones that love us, the ones that don't love us, the neighbor, the person that we've never met before, the person that we met, and the first time we met them, they made us mad. All those people. There's rewards tied to the interactions in the way that we love people. Luke 6:35 says similarly, love your enemies. Do good to them. Oh, man, we all have enemies. Now, we don't want to talk about that. We don't like to say that, because we don't want anybody to hear that we called them our enemy. But in our heart, in our mind, we've all got them. We've all got people that were like, that one I could do without. If they just wanted to go far, far away. But Jesus says, actually, they're in your life for your good. It's better that they're in your life and they're not far, far away. In fact, I'm going to move them next door to you. I want you to love your enemies and do good to them. You want me to do good to the people that are my enemies, that are causing me problems, that are frustrating me, that get in my way, that talk ill about me, that are maligning, and you tell me to love them? This is really challenging. He's like, well, it couldn't be more challenging than me loving the ones that crucified me. Oh, that part. Okay. Says this, lend to those without expecting to get anything back, then your reward will be great. Your reward, you'll get rewarded. There are heavenly rewards, there are eternal rewards for treating people kindly that aren't kind to you, that you're mad at or that are mad at you. That you're, you know, the whole concept of enemy is an interesting concept because we've got so many stories throughout history, both biblical and in the natural, where these two people were enemies and then they wound up becoming best friends. So enemy isn't an eternal state. It is a current one. And there are times where your spouse is your enemy for the moment, where you guys are in it, you know? I know Amy and I've had those moments where like, oh, you. And it's really important that in that moment that we learn to love and express kindness and affection, gentleness to each other. Also tremendously difficult. You know, I think the reason that Jesus actually harped on love the ones that hate you, love your enemies, love the meanest, love the Hitlers. I think the reason that the Lord went for the hardest is because he knew if you can figure that out, you'll be fine with everybody else. You got to figure out how to go where the heart is the biggest ache. So it's not like if you love those that love you, there is no reward. It's just that the reward is much smaller because it didn't require that much of you. Still doing right is right all the time. Well, let's break down. What does it mean to love? What does that mostly come down to? I've got a few different areas that I want us to look at. First, we'll start with the meanest one, our words. This is the hardest one. So tough. Proverbs 18:21, it's a verse you know for probably a lot of reasons. But just think about this. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. The fruit, meaning reward. The reward or the consequence, depending on what kind of words come out of your mouth. Reward or consequence. But the response where God actually will get involved in the equation. But there's life in the power of the tongue. So the stuff that we say has power. You know, a lot of times we don't think about that. But it's really interesting because we're like the most forgetful people in the world, all of us, because someone said something to us last week that stung and we still remember it. But somehow we think when we say things to other people, there's no stinging. I know stingy. I don't sting people. Yeah, you sting people. You're a stinger and a stinker. Just like me, just like them, just like we. But we need to remember there's power in that tongue because what it does is when we speak words, it has a ripple effect on that life and maybe the lives that heard it around us. My goodness, the words that get said that my kids repeat, glory, there is power on those words. They come up and say, Daddy, don't you ever say that again, ever. Well, I heard it. I don't care if you heard it, even out of my mouth. Don't you say that again. There's a ripple effect on our words. There's life on them. See, there's life and there's death. There's power in the tongue. So when we say stuff, we can make profound impact in a positive sense. We can make profound impact in a negative sense. And so there's like power. I mean, that's, I don't like that. I mean, I like it when I do something good. Like when I say something good and somebody's like touched by it, I like that. But I really don't like the fact that there's power in my tongue when I say something that stung somebody. And there's power on it. And then the enemy, and this is where we all need to learn our role when we're the one that got stung. Then the enemy comes and he sets that thing on fire. And now it's burning. Accusations and unwillingness to forgive and all that stuff. And it's because there's power on it. Like we gotta recognize there's power in words. Matthew 12:36-37. I tell you, men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word spoken. So many careless words. So many times we say something and we don't think about, when I say this, how will it impact the people that I said it to? When I say this on social media, how will it continue to have impact? Man, those words just keep on going. Not thinking about careless words. See, that's what careless means. It's just you weren't thinking about it. That's the point. How many careless words? And Jesus, this is Pastor Jesus, and he's in kind mode right now. He said, let me tell you the reality. You may not know this. Each person is going to stand before God and have to give an account of all the words that you say. You want to be real careful that you don't say careless things. Oh my gosh, I think we mostly say careless things. This is horrifying news. This means we've really got to get a grip on our tongue. I mean, this is like the second most important thing in life. I got to figure out how to love you. I got to figure out how to talk to you in a way that doesn't hurt you. Oh my gosh. It's so intense. And I'm going to have to give an account for every time I was careless in what I said. This is a filter for life. It's a filter for, am I sure I want to open my mouth right now? I'm in a bad mood. You know what? Maybe I just be quiet. Because if I open my mouth, probably going to say some careless words, I'm going to get judged for at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to stand for, you remember that day? What day? Oh, all of them. But the one I'm talking about right now is that day where you're in a bad mood and you decided to just mouth off. I'm in a bad mood. I can say whatever I want. You're going to give an account for every careless word you said in that bad mood. See, this is real Christianity. This is heavy. This is intense. I have to give an account for every careless word I spoke in anger. Every harsh word I spoke. Every careless word. That's just so intense. And we're going to be asked the question, did you learn to love? Did you learn to love God? Did you learn to love people? Mostly, what did you say to people? How'd you come across? James 2. This has got to be the worst verse in the whole Bible. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged. Oh. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Speak and act. It means for real, like this little made-up version of life that I'm trying to get us to enter into, it's not so made up. It's actually the way we're supposed to speak and act. It's the way we're supposed to live. I'm supposed to live today and tomorrow and the rest of my days like I'm going to get judged for what comes out of my mouth. Because I'm going to get judged for what comes out of my mouth. Oh my gosh, but can you just imagine this for a second? Pretend we were all really good at this. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that planet? Like, pretend we were good at this. Pretend we were, like, everybody was walking around, not pins and needles, but with the fruit of the Spirit. With just such a tenderness and a graciousness and a mercy and a love and affection and a carefulness. You ask them a question and sometimes they go, you know what, I think it's just better I don't answer. And they look at you like, no, I want an answer. No, you really don't. You don't want it. I don't want it. I really don't want it later. No, I'm just not going to answer right now. To speak and act Look at that verse. It's in the Bible. It's horrifying news. This is James. He's saying, you want to live like this. It's never okay to pop off your mouth. Never. And when you do it, go make right. Go make right. Harsh words are never okay. Never. Oh, this is just so intense. Well, what do we do? What's the Lord after? Colossians 4, 4 through 6. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So you know how to answer everyone means, actually, you do need to get to a point where you can talk about that thing you don't want to talk about, and you can talk about it right, with a right heart. You don't start off there. We all start off pretty broken. But you want to get to that point. You want to live in such a way that you're always full of grace, that your tone, your words, your demeanor, always full of grace and mercy. That's just incredible. Kind words all the time. But don't we love people that speak kindly? Just love to be around them. They're just sweet and enjoyable. And isn't it kind of hard to be around people that generally don't talk real kind? It's like, you're just like kind of yucky. On the spectrum, you're kind of in the yucky spectrum. Like the words you say are just mean and not careful and harsh and angry. They're charged and proud. Oh, I don't want to be that way. There's all these Bible verses that are just kicking my butt. It's like, you don't want to be that way. You want your grace, your words to always be filled with grace and seasoned with salt. Just think about the words, the language, the communication, filled with grace and then seasoned real good. I like a good seasoned meal. I don't like bland food. Don't give me plain oatmeal. You get it back. I like it seasoned. I like the seasoning in there. I like the flavors to come out. He's like, that's what I want your communication to be like. Seasoned, careful, intentional, filled with grace and tenderness and love. That's how I want you to communicate. I want you to live like you're going to give an account for that conversation. Ugh, this is just so bad. Like, why is this in there? And the Lord's like, because I'm trying to conform you to my image. I'm trying to help you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not enough that you pray to prayer. It's not enough that you go to church. That's not what Christianity is. It's you being Christ-like. And really, it's you realizing how not Christ-like you are. And then one thing at a time, with the help of the Holy Spirit, dealing with it. Submission. Really, Christianity is submission. You were a lost person that had your own way, your own rule system for life. You did things your way. And then you learned Christ is real, and he has a way, and you had to submit your way to his. You know, well, I'm yours now. But then we realize when we signed up, we signed it all away. We gave away the farm. We gave our soul to Jesus, our mind, our words, our emotions, our future, our finances. We gave it all to Jesus. And one thing at a time, he brings it to light. He says, okay, now conform to my image. Here, submit. Submit. There's such freedom in submission where you don't have to be right. You don't have to be strong. You don't have to be cool. You just give it to Jesus and go, I'm going to do it your way and trust that it's right. I'm going to trust that your way is better. Kind words. Well, the good news is our motives count too. There are times where I'll be in a conversation and my aim is so right, but my words just totally weren't. And the Lord's like, I see the motive. I see that. You get credit for that. That counts. It's not the full picture. It's insufficient. But you do get credit for the motives. I see those motives. I love the fact that you cared about that. That it was in your heart to do right, but actually you hurt that person in the way that you communicated your good motives. Ugh, got to circle back on that one, don't I, Lord? Yep. But you know what circling back does? It creates humility, and humility is the blood of the kingdom of God. Humility is how it all gets done. He says, I give grace to the humble and I oppose the proud. It's not that one guy who's really proud from that movie we saw, Mr. Proud Enemy. It's all of us. Every time we're proud, the Lord resists. But when we're humble, he gives grace. So actually, it's the kindness of the Lord to give us all sorts of situations where we need to go eat it. I'm sorry. Hey, I was sharp. I said this the way I shouldn't have. I was unkind. I wasn't thinking about you. It's so good for us because it humbles us. And then the Lord goes, oh, perfect. Now I can give you kingdom stuff. You cooperated with the kingdom of God. Now I can give you more. It was a minute ago when you were stuck on yourself and how right you were and smart you were in your arrogance that I needed to resist that. And I will resist you in that role, in that mode. But when you humble yourself, the Lord says, I'll give grace to you. I'll help you do better next time. I'll help you in your life. This is the way that the kingdom of God operates. So it's actually really good when we find ourselves, I know it sounds horrible, when we find ourselves in one of those situations where our heart was trying to do the right thing, but what came out of our mouth was the wrong thing. And when we were trying, because you know what? There's nothing more humbling than when you were trying and you did it wrong. Because at least when you got a wrong mind and heart about it, then when the Lord confronts you, it's a really easy conversation. Straight up wrong. The problem is when we were trying and it's like, it just didn't go well. And we still hurt somebody. We still said it sharp. We still did something. It's like the Lord's like, yeah, actually, I want to deal with that. You're like, but I had a good heart, a good motive. He says, you'll get credit for that. Now go tell him you're sorry. Go humble yourself so that you can get that kingdom grace of humility operating back into your life. This is the way we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live our conversations filled with grace, seasoned with salt, seasoned with lots of I'm sorry's. Heartfelt. Sometimes in our household, we get a sorry just so that there's not a spanking. But there's not a real act of humility behind that sorry. That one doesn't count. Let's try that one again. In fact, maybe we'll give you the rod of correction first. That'll help you with your humility issue. But it's good for us. It's good for us that we learn how to do this. You're going to give an account for every careless word. Live as those that are going to be, you're going to stand before the Lord and you're going to be judged. And the good news is, the purpose of this isn't to do us wrong. It's actually to give us gobs of eternal rewards. The intention is not to get us to live pins and needles. It's to get us to live with expectation. If I temper my tongue, if I'm kind in my interactions, the Lord sees it and I'm getting a bigger house in the age to come. I'm storing up treasures for myself that nothing on this earth can destroy those treasures. That's what's happening. This is the motivation. And really, the giant playground of eternal rewards is the way we talk to each other. Oh, gosh. So intense. I think our body language says a lot, too. Something about our body language that we got to get in check. We communicate a ton without saying a word, right? So really the subject isn't words only, it's communication. I mean, I'm sure that the Lord is very clear with those that were born mute or became that way, that all of these Bible verses still apply to them. Even though they never may say a word, even if they don't learn ASL or something else, there's still things that are communicated in our posture, our face, our responses, our eyes. Oh, it's like the worst. This is so intense. Because how we carry ourselves communicates things to other people. You ever see somebody and be like, oh, steer clear of them. They're in a bad mood. What'd they say? Nothing. And everything all at once. I better stay clear. Stay clear. You're going to get your head bit off. They haven't said anything yet. Give them a minute, wind them up. We communicate a lot with our body language. You ever seen somebody communicate disapproval with their body language, their face to you? They never said a word. Communicate disapproval. It's like, you're smiling at me, sort of, and I know you're very disapproving. You ever seen somebody communicate anger? So good to see you today. Like, wow, okay. You said a lot there, didn't we? There's a lot that we say with our body language. I'm trying to be more aware of it. I'm not mostly, I mean, in my little world, I'm not mostly thinking, do I look mad? I think a lot of times I'm thinking, do I look anxious? Do I look like I can't wait for them to stop talking so I can say what I want to say? I think about those things. That's like, how do I look right now to them? What are they seeing right now? Do they see somebody that's approachable, who's listening, or do they see somebody that's on the defensive that just wants to pounce? What do they see? Body language is like the worst because it tattletales big time. It didn't get the memo about tattletaling. It tells on us so hardcore. Our body language communicates a ton. And I just think that the verse, though it doesn't say, and you'll give an account for all your body language, I just think we would really be better to err on the side of, oh, yes, you will, than to stand before, look, I said everything right. He's like, how many times did you have your arms crossed at people, making the knife in the jugular, you know, eyes at them while you were saying the right words? I think the body language thing is going to be a big one. I think it's going to be a big one. I'm going to skip a whole section in the notes, just for the way you know there. Okay, I'm going to go to responding to love those who wrong you. Responding in love. You know, the reason I think I said it a minute ago, but the reason I think that Jesus pointed out the enemies, those that persecute you, those that cause you problems, all that stuff, because if we can figure out how to do that, then it's a lot easier. I don't know for you, if it's this way for you, but for me, if I can look back on a past victory in my life, in a conversation with somebody, a thing, some exploit, some moment, some way that I served God, and then I come to a lesser version of that same situation, I look at it and I'm like, oh, I got this. This will be like the lion or the bear. I'm like, I look at it and I'm like, oh, no, I said the right thing that one time. I could do this. This is easy, actually. You know, okay, this is a trial. It's a testing, but it's really not near as bad as that other one, and I got an A on that one. For me, that's super helpful. I don't know if that's how you process, but I think that that's part of the message here is Jesus is like, listen, if you can learn how to love the hardest ones to love, your enemies, your best friend who is your enemy right now because of that thing that they said most recently to you, if you can love the ones that are in opposition to you in the moment, then your love will be great and it will actually make it a lot easier for you to love other people. Give you just a few areas here of ways to respond. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. You might ask yourself the question in this whole conversation as we're talking about interacting and having to give an account. You might ask yourself the question, am I loving deeply in this particular moment? I think that word deeply is really kind of helpful because it's so overt, you can't lie to yourself. Like, am I loving? Sure, a little bit. Got a little love in there. Are you loving deeply? Well, I don't know that I go that far. But I think that's why it's there. Above all, Peter's like, this is really important. In fact, you could even call it second greatest commandment. This is the second most important thing you're going to do on planet Earth. Love each other deeply. Also, recognize that when you love deeply, it has power, and that power can undo people. That power can shift a room. That power can shift a conversation, a relationship. Love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins, yours and theirs. I've watched the subject of love, just genuine brotherly love, overcome so much offense on both sides, and just takes one person getting the thing started. That's what's so great about it. You know, as we're on this journey together, which thankfully we get to do this together. This is I don't know if you knew this or not, this is a lab. Like, your walk in Christ with this church, it's a lab. We get to do experiments on each other as we try to figure out how to love one another, forgive one another, be generous in our conversation and gracious in speech. We get to experiment on one another so that then we've actually got a little bit of practice under our belt to go do it everywhere else. So So as we hear messages as a church, we hear the whole church together hearing this message today. Oh my gosh, we need to love each other. You know, everybody is going to be watching each other's interactions because we're always looking at the other person instead of ourselves. You know, everybody's going to be looking at everybody's interactions at least today. I mean, maybe you'll forget by Monday, but at least the rest of the day, I'm telling you, whirly ball tonight's going to be trouble. I should have saved this message for next week. We've just created a real problem here. Love each other deeply. Please do. There'll be lots of intercession. Love each other deeply because it covers over a multitude of sins. This is the way that we're supposed to interact with each other. Give lots of mercy. Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. You know, mercy, it's unmerited being nice. It's like right now, what you really need is to get hit on the head with a hammer. Instead, I'm going to give you a shiny new hammer and say, get to hammering. It's this mercy. It's this unbelievable, unmerited, just impossible. It's a miracle. Mercy is a miracle. Because the natural response of the human heart is one for one. You slap my face, I slap yours. Mercy is you slap my face, I give you a cheeseburger. I mean, mercy is I'm not going to respond to you the way that maybe you're even due. I'm going to trust you're going to have to stand before that judgment seat. So there's no reason for me to do anything to you. But my response, I have to stand before that judgment seat. And so as we watch people do wicked things, as we watch our brothers and sisters in Christ do careless things, as we watch our best friends, our spouses, those that we're in close relationship in our small groups, say things because it was one day. I mean, they're not that way all the time, but man, that one day, they just said something. It's really important we give mercy. Because if you do, God will show you mercy. I want mercy. I'm a dum-dum. I've done so many things. I've said so many things. I've thought so many things. I really don't want God to treat me like I deserve. We'll be real honest. I don't want God to treat me like I deserve. I want him to treat me with mercy. And there's a promise. If you'll treat people with mercy, when they're mean, when they're wrong. I think this one shows up so much. We're just so stuck on being right. We just think we're right. And we think right matters more than love. I just want to say it again. We think being right matters more than showing love. And so we fight for right at the expense of love. And God's like, judgment seat, you're going to deal with that one. We're going to talk about it. Ah! It's terrifying. This is real life, though, people. This is real life. We're so stuck on being right that when we're sure we're right, we feel all sorts of justification to not show love. Oh, man. I'd rather be wrong and show love. I'd rather be looked at as wrong and show love. I have to give an account. I want to show mercy. Mercy when they're wrong. Mercy when they're mean. Mercy when I didn't feel like I got what I was due. I want to show mercy. Because I really want people to show me mercy. Oh, I really want that. I don't want to be treated like I deserve. Not by God and not by you. I want you to show me mercy, but I'm supposed to show you mercy. Mercy's a big one. Tenderness. Ephesians 4:2 and Colossians 3:12. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So intense. This is the way we're supposed to live. Be completely humble. How are you acting right now? Are you completely humble? Well, I don't know that I'd say completely. 99%. Well, I am being some percentage humble at the moment. Some fraction of 1%, I'm sure. No, be completely humble and be completely gentle with one another. You know, gentleness, it's an operational principle in the kingdom. Gentleness. I look at my kids sometimes, and I'm like, it might just be easier to punch you over the fence. Like, why are you doing that? What in the world is wrong with you? But then I remember Bible verses. I'm like, oh, yeah, you're going to preach Sunday. Like, I need to be gentle with you when you steal a whole wad of cookie dough out of the fridge at 10:30 and bring it back to your room to eat it. I need to be gentle. Be gentle. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. That may or may not have been last night at 10:30. Who knows? Who knows these things? Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. You say stuff that you shouldn't. So do I. You cross your arms at just the wrong time. I do too. We got to be patient with one another. We got to bear with one another. Bearing with one another is a big deal. Not being a person that has to be bared with is a big deal. Bearing with the person that's really tough to bear with is a big deal. This kingdom thing, it touches all of us. We're supposed to be tender in our interactions. Colossians 3:12 says similarly, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion. Clothe yourself with kindness. Clothe yourself with humility, gentleness, patience. Clothe yourself means like normal operational principles. Normal day. Normal interactions. Clothe yourself. Mostly what comes out of you. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Again, it's really not aiming at the conversation you want to have. It's aiming at the conversation you don't want to have. It's the interaction with the person you don't want to interact with. This is where it really matters. It's the moment where the tension is rising. It's like, now is the moment. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And this will make a good Christian if we can just do all this. We might make it. Clothe yourself with this stuff. That this would be the normal way we interact, and that we'd repent to one another when we don't. See, that's really, if I can go anywhere as a wrap-up, I want us to get to that point. I want us to start repenting to each other when we're not kind, when we're not gentle. Because the Bible says I'm supposed to always be gentle with you. I'm supposed to always be kind. I'm always supposed to be compassionate. So when I'm not, I actually owe you an apology. I need to repent before the Lord. I need to repent before you. See, this will keep us oiled up in humility. This is a safeguard. The problem is our pride is so healthy. We need to crucify that thing. Best way to kill pride, just keep punching it in the face every day with humility. You can find the smallest thing to repent for, repent. That smallest thing you shouldn't have said, that smallest thing you should have said, that smallest thing your face shouldn't have said, go repent. Let's get this in the water of the church. Let's be like this. Let's live this way. Just open. Doesn't it just sound so unencumbered? Like free in heart, like clean well with nothing in there, but just the joy and the peace of God. We're supposed to live like this, and He'll reward us if we do, and we're going to stand before Him and have to give an account where we don't. And then I'm hanging on to every version of whatever I can interpret love covers over a multitude of sins to mean. Like, I'm just going to try to live as much love, as much compassion. I'm going to try to get Him to forget about those times I said something I shouldn't have. I'm going to try to live in as much love and generosity and mercy and kindness so that the Lord would look at all that other stuff and be like, you know, we don't really need to talk about that. I saw the way you lived. He's so generous. Don't forget that. He is not a mean father out to get you. But these Bible verses aren't going anywhere either. So don't toss them because he's nice. Because it's in the Bible. We're going to have to give an account of this stuff. I think it would be great if we would start repenting for not being tender. I said this to a lost person a few weeks ago. I was sharp. I was like, what in the world? Why am I even mad? I like said something and I was like, that was just dumb. It wasn't mean. It was just a little sharp. It was really just me trying to get my way. About something. I was like, I think we ought to do this. And And they're like, no, because of this and this. And I said something. I was like, no, that's really not, no. And I said it a little sharper than that. And I came back and I just said, hey, I'm sorry. I said something sharp to you. I wasn't kind, and I just want to apologize for that. And they said, what are you talking about? I was like, well, great. Get practice. You didn't even care. Just wasted that one. Wanting some accolades or an attaboy or something. You're like, you don't even know what I'm talking about. But that's the right way to live. It keeps us tender. Keeps us free in our heart. We want to live that way.